Let me walk.
Can I get a witness? Lord, we are so grateful that you are bigger, better, stronger, greater than anything that would set us itself against you or your people. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15 today, and I would ask you to go ahead and prepare yourself by opening up your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. If you have it on the app, that's great. If you brought a hardcover version, that's great. If you would like to, you can take one of the pew Bibles in front of you, and it happens to be on page 874 in the pew Bibles. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But beforehand, I want to bring you up to speed on just a couple of things. We are on Wednesday, August the 20th, is our monthly night of prayer here in the sanctuary. And on that day, we're going to be talking and preparing, equipping one another to engage in prayers of blessing. I will have cards for everybody with eight particular blessings that you can take home and you can pray over your community, the people who live around you, the people you live with. And we're going to simply talk about the prayer of blessing. And then the following Wednesday, we're going to do what we did last month, in that we're going to take a little bit of time and we're going to walk our communities with our eyes open and praying, particularly on that day, blessing on our communities. We simply know that God has planted us here for some reason. There are people who are right next door to us who need a touch from God. And we want what God is doing in our lives to have some sort of ripple effect on their lives, so that the blessing that we receive and we enjoy by His grace will be something we get to share. And we've been here for 30-some plus years, and for whatever reason, it's been a hard, hard community for us to engage in. And rather than sitting back and, well, one of these days, maybe somebody will show up here, we're going to start walking around and just blessing and praying that God will give us some wisdom and He will make some connections. It was a enjoyable time last month. The weather was great last month. I can't promise the weather is going to be great this month. But we're going to do it. If it's a downpour, we'll go ahead and we'll do the old Pentecostal thing. We're praying to the east and then we're praying to the west. We'll do that thing. If you ever feel, you know what, I would like to join you in walking the community sometime and praying, call me up and I'll get a couple people here with me. This past week, I spent a day walking over here, and I guess that was Ted and Carol's community. I kind of took it over on Friday, walked up, and it was great. There were some mushrooms that were beautiful. There were some sunflowers that were beautiful. There was an Asian couple who were exercising in the morning in their driveway with badminton rackets, and it was pretty impressive. I watched them. I go, man, that's how you stay nimble. They were, you know, my age or older, and they could clearly run circles around me, and they weren't taking it easy on each other. They were doing, you know, badminton's a thing. I didn't know, but I watched it, and it was fun. And so, you know, I had an opportunity to pray, and that was enjoyable. So that's what's coming up at the end of the month. At the beginning of September, we're going to kind of get into our regular schedule, in that we'll be beginning on September the 3rd, so the first Wednesday, begin our Bible study, our Wednesday night Bible study. We're going to be doing Bible study in 2 Peter. And then come Sunday, September the 7th, the first Sunday, we're going to get together and have kind of life in the church study. And we're simply going to do this. We believe that God would have his church be a church of honor. And we're going to talk about honoring, loving your church by building one another up. Now, I'm going to say something now that you're going to consider to be incorrect. But last Sunday when I stood before you, I had a full head of hair. It was full. It was lush. You might not remember it, but that's how I remember it. And the reason why I no longer have any hair is it's been a crazy week following last Thursday's apparent storm and power surges. Our facility has taken it on the chin. Last Sunday we're here and this air conditioner was not functional. It's functional now. It was just fuses, which is nice, but nothing's cheap anymore. There's that. Last Sunday there were three issues in the facility and we got one resolved. And as of today, we still have three issues in the facility, all kind of from the same origin. We have a phone system that is half working, and it happens to be the phone line that if you ever try to call us, you're not going to get through to us. It's going to seem like the phone system is working and there's no end to the call and you'll just be cut off. We're not trying to be mean. We're not ignoring you. It's not coming through to our phone lines. And so if you don't have my personal cell phone number, please, before you go home, get it. If you think you may have opportunity to contact me this way. So we have a phone system that is out. We have a security and fire system that is kind of blitzed. And then these lights up here that point down here are not functioning. Hopefully, we know power is getting to them, but no light is coming from them. And this was the case last week, but I didn't know it last week. Because you stop seeing stuff, right? These are on, so I thought it was bright and shiny. And then I was looking at the video feed to Facebook, and I go, man, it looks like a Halloween movie. Everything was just red. And I know I got a red face, and so, but everything was red. It was dumb and red, and I go, so anyway, just kind of be in prayer for us. We're going to have to contact people and get people here who know how to fix things. And so anyway, I had hair last week, and I have no longer any hair. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read from verse 10 all the way through verse 32. And that's why I would encourage you to have your Bibles open to follow along with me. This is a very familiar parable. It is the continuation of a series of parables that we began last week. Last week it was the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, which in it we saw the fact that the Father pursues, the Father values, the Father rejoices. We're going to see the same thing in today's passage, which is a continuation of those two parables. But in this situation, it's not a sheep and it's not a coin. It is a son who is lost. And we know this parable is the parable of the prodigal son. Verse 10, Luke chapter 15. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back sound. But he, was angry, refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This is God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is life, and we pray that it would be life to us this morning. I ask that you would give me grace to speak your word to your people, Lord, with your heart. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, I pray it in your good name. Amen. So when Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son here, he's not just talking about a rebellious young man who comes to his senses. He is certainly talking about that. But what is being unveiled here is part of what was unveiled last week when we look at the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Here we see the value that the Father places on what is lost. It is as much an unveiling of the heart of the Father for those who are lost to Him as it is in the activity of God on this lost son's life. We see the Father's joy when the sinner repents. In this parable, Jesus is every bit as much confronting the Pharisee and the scribe as He was last week when He was confronting the Pharisees and the scribes in the parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep. I want us to see this. I want us to see that this beautiful story, as encouraging as it is intended to be for all of us, is a rebuke to the religious spirit that stands in judgment on those who are far from God. The parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son all began because Jesus was aware of the judgment of scribes and Pharisees. That started the ball rolling, and it was part and parcel of each story. And I want us to see this, or we'll miss what's going on. This parable is often known as the prodigal son, yet it is every bit a revelation of the gracious Father. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will stir something meaningful in our hearts today. And before we move a little further along, I want to correct the misunderstanding that is sometimes drawn from this parable. And I just want to clear this away real quick. Looking at the parable, a few have concluded that God is somehow passive in the saving of sinners. That those who rebel and run away are lost until they come to their own senses, and make their way back to the Father in their own wisdom. That He sits around wringing His hands, worried and helpless, waiting for a lost sinner to return to Him. But that's not the message that Jesus is giving here. The Father in the parable does not go chasing the Son. It's true, to the far country. But it does not mean that the Father is indifferent nor uninvolved in the bringing of lost people back to Him. Not at all. What we see here is that the Father is a picture of God's divine patience. His longing for us to come back is constant. His eyes are on the horizon, aware of, looking for the first sight of a son's return. And in this parable, when He sees the son returning, what does He do? He runs. He runs to greet the son. He doesn't sit back, and I'll probably say this again, He doesn't sit back and go, "Well, this better be good." He runs. In this culture, it was a disgraceful thing for an esteemed father to run. He would have to hike up his gown and run unseemly. It was disgraceful. Let me remind you that Jesus tells these three parables, and that He tells three parables, not just one. And we can't really understand one without understanding the others. In the first parable, The shepherd leaves the sheep who are in safe care in pursuit of the lost. In the parable of the coin, the woman stops all that she's doing and pursues the one lost coin until it is found. But in the third, the father waits. It's not because the shepherd cares more for the sheep than the father does for the son. It's not because the woman cares more for the coin than the father does for the son. Because in this situation, it's talking about God is patient. We're not talking about a sheep or a coin here. We're talking about a son. We're talking about a human being. We're talking about an individual, a person, and people must come to the Lord willingly of their own volition. Yet even that coming is a miracle. Don't you know that when you came to the Lord, it wasn't simply because you were the smarter than everybody else who doesn't. It wasn't altruistic. It wasn't, hey, I'm going to take care of myself. The Father was pursuing you and He wakened the thought in you that you must turn. Even our coming to our senses is a miracle of God's grace. We are all knuckleheads. We are all hard-headed. But when the Lord softens our heart, there is somehow a lessening of our pushback against the Lord's will, and there is a miracle of God's grace. And we come to our senses. Jesus says this to the elder son at the end of the passage. He says to the son, your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Loved ones, can't we agree that only God can bring the dead back to life? It's a miracle. So having settled that God is involved in the bringing of lost people to Himself, though in this passage it seems He's completely passive and maybe even indifferent, that the Lord cares for those who are far from Him, that He is aware of what's going on in the life of people who are far from Him. Later on, this is not the point of the sermon, though there's a parallel point. The son takes the father to task, and we're going to see that. The son takes the father to task. It is unseemly, he basically says, that we're celebrating this son of yours who has taken what you gave him and wasted it on the life of prostitutes. It is unlikely that the son was more aware of what was going in the life of his younger brother than the father was aware of what's going in life in his young son. So, though we don't see it, we can be assured of this. The father knew the life that his son was living, and he was brokenhearted about it. God, though it may appear to us, is unaware of what's going on in the lives of our children and our friends who are far from him and are wasting them, they're destroying themselves. Loved ones, we can be sure of this. God is aware. He is brokenhearted of it. And he has dispatched his spirit to bring them back to himself. God is not uninvolved in the life of our unrepentant lives, and He is certainly involved when we come to our senses and bow the knee and repent. But we need to talk about this parable. We need to talk about the prodigal right now. It was a journey he was on. He started out the story, he was in the father's house. He was living in the father's house as a son, but he steps away from the father. We're going to talk about his progress, his steps. One step away and then several steps back. The step away from the father started with a selfish rebellion. In verse 12, the son comes to his father and says, Father, give me my share of the property. Give me the share of the property that is coming to me. Give me what will be mine when you die and give it to me now. This was in effect I'm going to treat you as if you were dead. I want what is coming to me after you die. I'm not satisfied to be with you while you are alive, but go ahead and let's cut to the chase. I wish you were dead and give me what would be mine when that happy day happens. Make a long story short, and this is making a long story short. There's lots of sermon here. What follows is a wasted inheritance, famine, desperation, abandonment by friends, degradation, and bondage. Can we simply say this and agree to it? You've heard this often. Sin will, when it grabs a hold of you, it will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to expend. Sin is never a good friend. It is always an abusive companion. But thank God, there is a way back. And rather than look down our noses on this prodigal son who in rebellion, selfish rebellion, treated his father unseemly, can't we confess that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God ourselves? We have all treated the Father with indifference at times because it conflicted with what we wanted, and what we wanted now. In the immortal words of the great theologian Freddie Mercury, we want it all, we want it all, we want it all, and we want it now. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And it has not been for our benefit. The steps in this case of the prodigal son starts with a rebellious step away from the Father. And then, after a wasted life and wasted resources, and he's at the bottom of the pit, he's literally in the pen with the swine, jealous of what they're eating, we see the first step back. It's an awakening. He comes to the reality. In verse 17, the Bible says, when he came to himself. When he came to himself. It has been my experience with sin that I am unaware of what sin is doing to me while I am engaged with the sin. I am unaware of what it is costing me. I'm unaware of what it is stealing from me. I am engaged and I am, you know, to be quite frank, this is kind of fun. The Bible's clear. There is pleasure in sin for a little bit of time. And then there comes a time in the first thought, man, I'm in deep doo-doo. I have been wasting my life. I am causing injury to myself. Nobody starts out the morning with, can I get myself in some more doo-doo? Can I cause some more harm to myself today? Can I injure myself more today? It's not in anybody's daytimer to waste your life and to rid yourself of any sense of integrity. But it happens. And the first step back is the awakening that we have blown it. Teen Challenge, a ministry to those who are crippled and in the bondage of sin, drug, alcohol, you name it. They talk about there's no moving towards God until you hit rock bottom. This young man hit rock bottom. It was more than a psychological self-awareness. It was the Holy Spirit piercing through the fog of what he thought was pleasure, but was really only destruction. He realized the truth of his situation, that he was starving, that he had been abandoned by those that he had courted as friends, that the good gift that the Father had given him was no longer present because he had blown it all. His pursuit of freedom had resulted in bondage that was embarrassing, and though he thought he had friends, he finally came to realize he was alone. Like we said a moment ago, sin will take you further than you want to go. It just will. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to spend. This is what sin does to us. And the first move back is coming to our senses. It is awareness that we are far from the pleasure of the only person who is a source of pleasure, the Father. And don't you know that that first move back is a move that is made by the Holy Spirit upon our lives. When grace comes to us in our lost condition and it awakens us to our need. He says, I will arise and go back to my Father's house. When we have that thought, it did initiate in this sin-clouded mind. It initiated when the Holy Spirit broke through the fog and gave us a moment of clarity. Grace awakens the soul. Many think that they are fine in their sin, but then the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. We must pray for an awakening in the lives of those who are far from God. Those we don't know, those that we are aware of and have no relationship with, and those we have a close, intimate relationship with that we are just, would you please just listen to me? Continue to speak words of grace over their lives, into their hearts, but as much as you're saying, would you please listen to me? Would you say, Holy Spirit, speak to them. Speak to them. Open their eyes. They need to see Jesus. It's a song we sing, open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus. Those who are lost in their sin have no awareness that they want to see Jesus. We must pray for an awakening in our homes. We need to pray for an awakening in our cities. We need to pray for an awakening in our families. We need to continue to pray for an awakening in our own hearts. The first step back is an awakening to reality that we are far from God and we need to come close. The second step back is an honest confession. Here's what he says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my Father. And I will say to him, and doesn't this ring true to you? If you're ever in trouble with daddy and you need to go back, you start to rehearse a speech, right? I'm going to put together a good one. I'm going to break his heart and he's going to be tender. He's not going to spank me this time. He's going to treat me. Oh, I'm so glad you're back, son. I'm so glad you're back, daughter. I've missed you. And don't worry about any of that stuff. This is what we do. It rings so true. He started to rehearse a speech. When I go to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. It'd be great if you brought me in as a servant. He is rehearsing a speech. And you know, every step from the far city back home, he kept improving it and honing it. Oh, it was good by the time he got there. But he got something really right. What he didn't start with, Lord, Daddy, I made a mistake. I goofed up. He didn't blame his upbringing. Really, Dad, you know, you kept talking about this inheritance was going to be mine. You made it sound so good. I couldn't help myself. He didn't talk about, oh, you know, I was watching TV and they made this city and this town sound so good. I thought I could fly off to Vegas and what I did there would stay there. He didn't blame his upbringing, he didn't blame his companions, he didn't blame his dad. He called it what it was, sin. He confessed not only that he had sinned in the face of his father's grace, in the face of his father's kindness, but against heaven. This is true repentance. True repentance recognizes that our sin is first and foremost against God. You may sin against your wife, you may sin against your children, you may sin against your parents, and that is all actual. But every sin that involves anybody else is a sin first and foremost before God Himself. I have sinned against heaven and before you, he says. David understood this. David was king, and he was a good king, and he did some great things, but he also was not always a good king doing great things. He was a sinful man. There was a time that when kings go out to battle, and he was supposed to be with his army in battle, but he stayed home, and he had a leering eye, and he saw a woman who was very attractive bathing on her housetop, and he goes, you know, hey, he had some servants. Would you go get that attractive girl over there and bring her to me? It'd be great if she was a companion of mine for the night. She happened to be a married woman. She happened to be married to a man named Uriah, who was part of David's military off at battle where David should have been. Uriah wasn't just any old member of the military of Israel at the time. He was one of Israel's, David's mighty men. He is one of his best soldiers, most relied upon and trusted individuals. And David had his wife brought over. He had an affair with her. She got pregnant. He did what every good king was do. He tried to cover it up. So, well, you know, if I get Uriah here and he sleeps with his wife, everybody think the baby's his. But Uriah was a man of integrity and said, I'm not going to sleep with my wife when all my comrades, when all those who are part of the military are risking their lives at war. I'm not going to do it. And so David did what any good king would do. He sent him back to the battle line and said, I want you to arrange for Uriah to be killed. Don't you know, doesn't this sound like life? Doesn't this sound with how we live our lives? We try to scramble and cover up our sin. And if we can't cover up our sin, we try to find some other way to cover up our sin. Sermon for another day, though. But without a righteous God, loved ones, we can agree this, there is no sin. There's only preference. Without a righteous God, setting a righteous standard himself, there's just personal preference. And we will only ever be at war against another, and none of us can say that we are right and you are wrong, because without a God who is the standard, there is only each one of us making a standard for ourselves. And you know whose standard I prefer? Whose standard do I prefer? Becky? No. Whose standard do I prefer? Yeah. If there's no God, if it's between my standard and Dr. Holt's standard, I prefer mine. And I believe Dr. Holt prefers his. That's how we are. But again, like I said, that's a sermon for another day. What sin is, it's falling short of the mark. It's falling short of a standard, and God is the standard. So here's what happens. There is a spiritual awakening. That's the first step back towards God. The second step back towards God is an honest confession that we have fallen short, that we have sinned. And the third step is to get on our feet and move back to God, which is repentance. The son didn't think about coming back. He got up and he went back. Conviction is not conversion. Feeling guilty, feeling bad is not conversion. Clarity and honesty is not change. We must rise up, we must turn around, and we must go back to God. This is what repentance is. It is stopping our move away from God, and our moving away from God is a moving towards what is sinful. Stopping that move towards what is sinful, turning around, and not just, wow, it is moving back towards the Father, towards God, towards what is righteous and what is good. We must go to the Father. It is a turning away from and a moving towards. And what does the Father do when he sees the Son coming back? He stands up, he hikes up his robe, and he runs to embrace the young man. And the young man sees his father coming at breakneck speed for the father, whatever that is. And the son's going, what was I going to say? Father, I sinned before, against heaven and before you. And would you take me? And as the father's coming, he's making sure he gets his words together, and he starts to get them out, and the father stops him mid-sentence. He doesn't let him move forward with, here's my plan of restitution. He stops at, I have sinned before you. And before he can go, here's my plan. Here's how I'm going to make it right. Here's how we can understand one another again. Here's how we can move forward from this place of brokenness. He says, Father, I have sinned against you. And the Father embraces him. And he begins to move forward to reinitiate the son into the life of being a son. And he establishes that what's going to happen next is a party. It's beautiful. He doesn't wait to hear the full apology. He doesn't fold his arm and said, you know what? This better be good. He doesn't put the kid in timeout or on probation to see if he means it. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, in the picture, he hasn't moved. The father's still hugging him. He said, Father, can you imagine that embrace? It's a bear hug, right? Father! Father! I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father stopped the speech. He called to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, put shoes on his feet, bring out the fattened calf and kill it, and let us celebrate. For this rotten, no good, lousy excuse for a man has finally admitted that I'm right. This, my son, was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. It's awesome. The heart of the Father beats through this passage. And he's saying this in the presence of people who look down on sons who are in the presence of the Father. So far, Jesus has given us a picture of the Father's heart and the prodigal son's return. And now he takes the Pharisees and the scribes to task. He is really giving it to them right here. This is what's going on. He points out the cold arrogance of the religious heart of the older brother. Make no mistake, the older brother is the Pharisees that tisk-tisked in verse 1 and 2. It is the scribes who were tisk-tisking the fact that Jesus was with sinners like the younger son. If we're honest, we might see the Pharisees in ourselves a little bit in this older brother. He hears the music. The older brother hears the music and he asks us, what's going on? He hears what's going on and he refuses to go in. This older, more mature, obedient, really good son throws a tantrum. He's so offended by grace. He is so offended by the Father's kindness and mercy. He is so upset by the Father's joy that he refuses to celebrate his brother's return and enjoy the party. And the Father comes out to him. This is what the Father always does for those who are irreligious and those who are confident in their own religion. He is always the one who makes the first step. He will approach us in our gross sin, and he will approach us in our neat and tidy sin. He comes to us, and in verse 29, this older son whines, and he complains. Look, all these years I've been serving you, and I've been doing a great job, but I never, ever, 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 ever disobeyed your commands. And you never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came home, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him? Here, in the older son's language, the language of a servant, not a son. He was a delighted in son of position, and he was living as a hired hand. Listen to him. I served you. I worked. I obeyed. I earned at least a goat. I deserve to be treated better than this young fool of yours. The older son couldn't rejoice over his brother's return because he didn't love his brother. He loved his position. He loved the property of the Father. He didn't love the Father. He loved the system. He thought everything was going to come to him because if the system is just, it's going to come to me. He loved the structure. He loved the rules. And so he obeyed the rules and he never enjoyed the presence of the Father. He was living for the time that his father would die so he would get what was his. And the Father was just not enough for him. It's sad. And he said to him, the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. You've been living as a servant in the house of your Father. Loved ones, we are certainly servants of our Heavenly Father, but we are the adopted and delighted in sons and daughters. What tender language the Father has when he talks to his older son. He doesn't say, "This my son has returned." He is initiating relationship. He says, "This your brother has returned." Your brother, who we thought was dead. We knew he was alive. We knew what he was doing, but he was on a trajectory and he was going to die before he was ever reunited with us. You knew it. I knew it. Everybody in the household knew it. We worried about him. We were concerned about him. We knew that he had blown through all the resources that he had been received. We knew that he was wasting it on prostitutes and friends who weren't friends. And we knew that he was living below a son's life. He was living in... He was feeding pigs. He was never going to come back. He was dead. But this brother of yours has returned. We should be rejoicing. We should celebrate. It's the right thing to do when a dead man comes back to life, when a lost son returns home. How can we do anything but celebrate? It is an arrogant and religious heart that refuses to be glad and to celebrate when sinners repent. And loved ones, there's too much of the religious spirit in this world today. And I think at times it's still a part of who I am. And the Lord would root it out of my life. And He would root it out of your life. He would root it out of His church. He would root it out of this world. A religious spirit demands more from our brothers and our sisters than our Heavenly Father does. And it results in this story, and it will result in ours, of the elder son who always did what was right, who always obeyed the rules. At the end of the story, the elder son is outside of the father's house. What was going on in the father's house? A party, a place of celebration. And because the elder son felt so pure and self-righteous in himself, he said, "I'm not going to go into the father's house. I'm not going to enter into the party. I'm not going to celebrate." At the end of this story, we see him outside of fellowship with his brother who had returned, outside of fellowship with his father who had been gracious with him all of his life and was recently re-shown to be gracious in very powerful ways to his younger brother. He refused to be in fellowship and to enjoy the joy that he should have had in the presence of the Father. Take note that at the end of the parable, it is the prodigal son who was inside experiencing the joy of the Father, that the always obedient elder son was the one who was outside of that joy. And that joy was right in front of him, and the elder son couldn't stand it. Let's go back so we don't miss who Jesus is talking to here. In this story, there is great comfort for those of us who have prodigal sons, prodigal daughters. All it takes is a gracious God awakening them to their need and moving them by the Spirit to come back, and they will be embraced and a party will be had in their name. Those of us who have prodigal parents, prodigal grandparents, prodigal friends, there is great comfort for us. But don't be mistaken. This entire chapter is a rebuke to the religious spirit that was in the Pharisees and the scribes, something that is too often a part of our life. Chapter 15 began with these words. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. The Pharisees and the scribes are like the older brother. In effect, Jesus, when he tells the story of the lost sheep, tells the story of the lost coin, and tells the story of the lost son who returned, is asking the Pharisees, he's asking the scribes, he's asking those of us who are religiously self-righteous, Will you rejoice in the forgiveness that God offers to any and everybody? Will you sulk because God forgave in a way that you didn't see as seemly, that their coming back to the Father didn't happen in the way that you thought it should? And this being the case, we should all ask ourselves, who are we in the story? Are we more prodigal? Are we wandering away from the Father's grace? Are we living our life according to our own passions and our own desires, either aware or indifferent to the fact that there is a Father who has a greater blessing for us than one we can create for ourselves? If we're wandering away from the Father and we're coming to our senses and real life, the life that I was making for myself isn't what I thought it was going to be. Life is more disappointing than it should be. Run home. For those of us who are in this situation, run home. He's watching the road, awaiting your return. His arms are open. His mercy is greater than your sin. No matter how far you've gone away, no matter how angry you've been, no matter what you've accused him of, there is an open-armed, heartwarming welcome for you. All are invited home. We're all prodigal, or have been. We've all gone our own way, or are going our own way. And we're all invited to come back. Are we the elder brother in this story? Are we resentful of how gracious God is towards people who we think haven't earned his grace? Are we suspicious of anybody's salvation because they were so far away we couldn't imagine that God would bring them back? You know what I'm talking about, right? Do we doubt anybody's salvation because, you know what, it hasn't been as tidy as it should be? They need to do this for me. I need to see them do that, and then I will believe that God has forgiven them. They need to change this, they need to change this, they need to change this. They need to cut their hair, they need to change their clothes, they need to stop this, they need to stop that. And I need to know that they have stopped it. I think for us who are self-righteous, we need to hold up a righteous standard, live by a righteous standard, and celebrate every single step that people take back to God. Celebrate it, party over it, rejoice in it. And do everything we can to throw wide the doors of heaven, because on the cross, Christ threw wide the doorways of heaven. Anybody who will come to me, I will have room for you. Confess your sin, and you will be forgiven. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not all who call on the Lord and toe the line will be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's join the celebration. Let the Father heal our heart. Let me say it clearly. We are never more like Jesus than we rejoice over the salvation of the lost. And we are never more like Satan than when we resent the grace that God pours out on others. Let us not stand outside the house, arms crossed, folded with cold hearts, tisk-tisking. Let's come in and let's celebrate alongside everybody else. The lost have been found, the dead are alive, and our Father is rejoicing. And as it turns out, God the Father can really cut a rug. Let's enjoy it. So full circle, it turns out that God is not very impressed with the religiously full of themselves. So let's guard our hearts, loved ones. For the Pharisees and the scribes, not the repentant tax collectors and sinners, are in danger of being outside the Father's joy at the end of the age. And don't you want to be a part of the Father's joy at the end of the age? So let us do these two things. Let us examine ourselves and see where we have fallen short, confess our sin, and return to the Father. And let us look around at where God is at work in the lives of those who are far from them. And let us blow wind into their sails as they are moving towards the Father. Let's celebrate every little tiny step and let us lose our minds when people bow on their knees, confess with their heart that Jesus is Lord, even if we don't like where they came from, what they look like, who they voted for. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Lord, we want to be more like Jesus. We want to be more like you, Father. We want to have hearts that are open wide towards those who are far from you. And we want to be a part of ushering them into the kingdom. Father, we on this moment are not in any way lowering standards, for the standard is you and you alone. But we want to be held by that same standard. We want to have a heart that is forgiving. We understand that where sin abounds, grace is larger, it is bigger, it will abound even more, and it was true for us, and it is true for anybody who confesses their sins. And so, Father, would you examine our heart, and would you let us know where we stand, and would you let us take our hands of judgment off of those who are struggling to find you? Let us be more concerned about our sin than we are their sin. Let us be part of the celebration that happens when one sinner repents. Amen and amen. We're going to continue worshiping. If you are sick and would love somebody to pray with you for healing, if you have a concern upon your heart and you want somebody just to hold hands with you and agree that God's will be done and His will is good, I will be here to pray with you. Please don't go home if you have an ache in your heart to be prayed with this morning. Don't go home until you've been prayed with.